Good morning and welcome. Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be together. I've just been blessed this morning. Thank you, Valor, for your work in the Sunday school class. And certainly, there's just a lot of real practical things that we can bring out of that lesson. And maybe God will help us to continue with that as we go into the sermon this morning. There are some parallels. Perhaps before I do that, I do want to just mention, Lord willing, I plan to leave Wednesday morning for Bangladesh and be gone for 2 weeks, so I'll be missing from here. If you wish to pray for me, that would be great. Perhaps my wife and children need it as much as I might or more. And so remember them. Lord willing, plan to be traveling in the country a fair amount, as I normally do when I go, and spending at least part of that taking four men from the Western Fellowship groups from Alberta, Washington, and Oregon to visit a couple of the places there in Bangladesh. And then we'll part ways as they finish their trip in Bangladesh with some of the other team members. But God seems to be opening an opportunity there, and perhaps their future involvement in different places in Bangladesh. So may God's will be done there. But this morning, I would like to take us to another, I think it's a practical sermon. It's entitled Walk in the Spirit. My reading this week took me through the book of Galatians. And Galatians has a good bit to say about the Spirit. In fact, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, comes from Galatians 5, verse 16. But the writer to the Galatian church, which I believe was Paul, as he was writing that, numerous times even prior to that verse, he references the Spirit and the place of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So I want to do what we did here recently when we thought about salvation. I just want to take our statement of faith, article number 456, and I want to write it on the board here, at least part of it. It's the article of the Holy Spirit. So this is a statement that we have that has been consolidated over the years and brought together and said, this is a concise statement about what we believe about this subject. And so, of the Holy Spirit. We believe Okay. Thank you for your patience of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, that he, you'll notice, capital, that he convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, that he indwells and comforts the believer, guides him into all truth, empowers for service, and enables him to live a life of righteousness. The Holy Spirit. That's our statement of belief regarding the Spirit that we're talking about this morning. There is probably some different words that we could highlight on here. One is this word, believe. Now we're going to switch from what we believe to statements about who the Spirit is. The deity of God, personality, distinctness. In other words, it's actually a being that has a personality. So it's more than just something sort of mystical out here, but it has real parameters to it, personality. The Holy Spirit, of course, holy, connects to God. That he, now we've established that this Spirit is of God, and it is God. And so we capitalize he, convinces the world of sin, talks about what the Spirit does. And of course, there's numerous Bible verses attached to our statement, and some that we're going to look at this morning. Convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And this is the work of the Spirit. This is a, we're not going to encompass near everything of what the Spirit does. But the kind of verses like, it's even God who leadeth thee to repentance, work of the Spirit. The light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the work of the Spirit. Righteousness, judgment. And now we move on. That he, now we're talking about an active, personally to the believer, indwells. We're talking about, and comforts the believer. We should underline that. So this is how this translates and comes down into the believer. Indwells and comforts, guides him, empowers, and enables him to live a life of righteousness. We should have used a different color for those, but we're going to we'll leave that up, and that's sort of the background to our message this morning. And so I ask us this morning, what is the secret to victorious Christian living? Is it possible, in fact, to be free? Is it possible to live in liberty and freedom, not to be in bondage to sin, to do what you know God wants you to do? Is that possible? God sent his Spirit, a very real part of himself, to ensure the believer, the one who comes to him in faith, in contrast to that group spirit that we studied about this morning in our Sunday school lesson, the one who comes to him by faith. God sent his Spirit to make sure that this one would have all that he needs. God sent a part of himself to write on our hearts, to change us from the inside. He sent his Spirit because he wanted us to find true freedom. He wanted us to find liberty. He wanted to send us a comforter. And so that becomes part of the personality of the Holy Spirit, a comforter. He sent us, the Holy Spirit, as I already mentioned some of this, to warn, to reprove. God sent the Holy Spirit because he wanted to dwell within us. So we understand that this idea of a temple, and the body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. He wanted to give us power, and he wanted to teach us how to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. He wanted to teach us that. And so God, in his plan, designated a part of himself to do all of this. And some other verses that an introduction here that give us some perspective on this, on the Spirit. You could go to Acts 1, verse 8, and that's where I believe it was Jesus said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And so Jesus was making his statements to the disciples and those who were there with him about what they were going to do and what they were going to receive after he went up. He said, "You're going to receive power, and ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the other uttermost parts of the earth." And so one of the things right there as Jesus was leaving was one of the things he brought up about the Holy Spirit is power. And the Holy Spirit has power. And as I was thinking about power, maybe it's because I'm going to fly shortly again, but I continue to be impressed at the fact that an airplane, for instance, an Airbus 380, 1,260,000 265,000 pounds fully loaded, which is 636,325 tons, which is the equivalent of 79 fully loaded tractor and trailers, will pull out to the end of the runway, and the pilots will slide the throttles forward or turn the knob, whatever they do, and this thing is going to move down the runway and just break free. Break right free from, overcome gravity, overcome the pull of the earth, and it's going to lift off. It's going to go up. That is amazing. That is amazing. I know. And that is a manifestation of power. And when we see that, when we experience that, we go, that's amazing power. And this morning, the power of God through his Spirit into our hearts is just as distinct. We have to believe that. And as Christians, we make a belief. We believe that by choice, but also we have experienced it. We have also experienced it. That is the definition of a Christian. Doesn't mean that every moment of our lives has the same feeling of power as when the jet overcomes the gravity and begins to lift off. I don't believe that's the case. Okay, so I want to be real with that. But as Christians, what we're talking about, this power of God, what Jesus was talking about, this power, I think we can make some parallels. Also, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, those are familiar verses where it says this, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart." Again, a work of the Spirit. Writing, it, you know, there was a day when the finger Spirit of God wrote upon stone, and maybe Moses did it, I'm not sure, but regardless, it was a miraculous event that happened there. And what he's saying is, just like that happened on the mountain, it really did, that same finger of God, through the Spirit of God, is going to write upon the fleshy tables of the heart. That is the distinct change that comes into a person's lives through Jesus Christ. You know, as a young man, and my mother and father are here this morning, they can attest to a young man who most likely they knew and understood to greater or lesser degrees as someone who pushed back against the Spirit of God in their life. Okay? Don't change me too much. Don't change me too fast. And that brings into one's life a lot of turmoil and troubles and so forth. Lack of rest, lack of peace, a whole host of things. That is part of, I probably, the journey of most every young person to greater or lesser degrees somewhere. It remains the ongoing journey of every Christian because God keeps writing on our hearts and keeps showing us where that next place is that we need to be just shaped and molded some more. Okay? You ready to give that up? We ready to move along here? And so God continues to work in our hearts. And so walk in the Spirit. Also, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And how true that is. We're going to maybe think about that some more as we go along, but we're thinking just a little about who the Spirit of God is, what He represents. And the Spirit of God represents liberty, freedom. And our world and our flesh has painted the opposite picture so thoroughly that we have trouble believing and accepting that. But it's true. And you and I have experienced it, again, greater or lesser degrees. And we need to continue to grow in that. John 16:7 brings out the thought of the Comforter. We already talked about that some. And Jesus was, again, saying there, I'm going to need to leave so the Comforter can come. And when He's come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Some of those words you see up here in our statement of faith. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Oh my. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That is such a profound verse. And we just tremble at that, don't we? We sort of pull back, don't we? Are we really good enough to receive all of that? Well, no, we're not. We're not really good enough. But yet, and we had considered the plan of salvation just a couple weeks ago here. On that basis, God says, I have created a space for myself by your belief, by your acceptance, for me to enter in and establish that foothold in your hearts and become and dwell in you. I believe this message on the Spirit was prompted by the Spirit as I was reading through Galatians, as I already mentioned. And so turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to spend the rest of our sermon there this morning in just going through the verses that address, that speak of the work of the Spirit. And I'd like to just spend some time with that this morning. Now, the book of Galatians is packed full with so much that we're not going to be able to look at this morning. It is a lovely book. It's a book that is really wrestling with the crisis that was coming upon the early church as Gentile peoples in the city of Galatia. Paul had brought them the message of the gospel. They received it. They embraced it. They took off in faith. And then somewhere along the line, Christian Jews came along and they said, wait a minute, Paul sort of gave you some pieces of it, but we're going to come here and give you the rest of the story. And the rest of the story was be circumcised, and they were bringing in a number of, I'm not sure what all they were bringing in. Paul emphasizes this thing of circumcision. That was one of them, but also other ceremonial law things. And Paul was challenging that, pushing back against and explaining why that was wrong. And so we're not going to look at most of that. But if you'll notice here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we'll start there. Paul writes this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We'll just pause there for a moment. We'll, can, We might pick up a few more verses. Let's just read verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so Paul is asking rhetorical questions here. He's challenging them to think. And he says in verses 1, he's warning them, who hath bewitched you? Who hath fooled you? I brought to you the message of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the death of Christ, that shed blood of Christ, and what that all means. And now there's others that are coming and bringing to you these other messages. And he goes on to say in verse 2, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he sort of answers it by his questions in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so Paul here is lifting up the work of the Spirit and what only it can do. And he says here, did you receive the Spirit by the act of circumcision or other parts of the law, the ceremonial law that these other men are teaching you? No, you didn't. You received it by faith in Jesus Christ. You received it by the hearing of faith, he says in verse 2. And that's, I want us to be reminded this morning, that is also how we receive the Spirit. By the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so again, we remember, we're reminded this morning that there isn't any way for us to be made more perfect or to be better prepared for the Spirit by doing certain ceremonial or certain, whether it be circumcision or any of those kinds of things. That doesn't somehow prepare us better for the Spirit. It doesn't bring the Spirit to us, but rather it is by faith. And so the Spirit of God is brought to us by faith. By your faith in Christ, who came to fulfill all the parts of the ceremonial law. And he continues on in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you, that was Paul, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he goes on and he says this, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Knowing ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so let's just think about that a little bit. Abraham was a man of faith and he journeyed out. We know the story of Abraham, but there was something about Abraham's life there many, many years into his life. Abraham's faith in God brought forth a child, a son, Isaac. Abraham had this thing he tried to do with the flesh, right? What did he try to do? Well, Ishmael was born. So Abraham tried to do something with the flesh there, but it didn't work out. It didn't get what God wanted. And so God said, now, Abraham, when you're ready in faith to walk with me through this, you're going to have a son. And so Abraham was faithful and his son was born. Okay, by the Spirit, Abraham, there was a son that was born. And so, again, that's just Abraham's brought up here numerous times as a man of faith. And this is one of the ways that I wanted to bring it out. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also, we're going to see this tie in, how that Jesus came by what? By the Spirit of God. There was a virgin who conceived by the Spirit of God. It was through the work of God. And so that's what Paul is writing here. It's the same faith of Abraham. It's the same Spirit that brought Jesus to earth. That Spirit you're going to receive by faith. That's what he's teaching. That's what you and I need to stand in to receive the Spirit. It's by faith. The same things. The same thing that brought Isaac to this earth. The same thing that brought Jesus Christ to this earth. That's the same way the Spirit's going to come into our hearts, by faith. That's what's being taught here, I believe. And that blessed me a lot when I thought of it in that way. He continues on in verse 9. I'll just continue on with this thought. So then we which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone which hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. These verses continue this thought that we, of us being Abraham's children because of our faith. Just like Abraham, we're the same. And so we receive the Spirit and the promise it brings. In verse 14, it says it, through faith. And so all of this, right here, this statement, and that's why it appropriately starts out, we believe. By faith, we believe. We believe. And the Scriptures teach us how and why we should believe this statement. So it is by faith. We continue on now into Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Excuse me. 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just so you know, we were thinking about Abraham and his faith, and I talked about the child. And now you see it right here, this thing of Jesus coming. The fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. These verses, again, are hard for us to comprehend because we have a hard time thinking about ourselves as being the sons and daughters of God. Jesus says it different places. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. I believe that's over in 1st or 2nd Corinthians somewhere. That verse. But what God's teaching us here in these verses is that this plan of God that brought his Son into a woman, took him to death in the cross, the purpose of that was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so all of us have been received by adoption through Jesus Christ into the family of God. I praise God for that. And so his Spirit ministers to us into our hearts and helps us to understand that. And that is something that we grow in, that is something that takes faith to understand and to receive and to accept into our lives. And we continue on here. So this is a point that the Spirit teaches us into our hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. We continue on now into Galatians chapter 5. I want to spend some time looking at some verses here. Galatians 5, verses 5 through 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's read 7 yet. Ye did run well. who did hinder, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? I actually did want to stop with verse 6. So we're looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This verse, and verse 5 in particular, talk about hope. They talk about righteousness, that we the hope of righteousness by faith. And as I was thinking about, the Spirit's work is to bring us hope. The Bible makes that clear numerous places, and we talk about the God of all hope, who gives us hope. And this thing, this hope, this work that the Spirit does, it isn't just sort of an empty promise that we're talking about, but it's, well, Peter calls it a lively hope. It's one that has some substance to it. It's real because it's relational. It's real because of some of the other aspects of the Spirit's work in our lives. And so this Spirit brings, this verse says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I think this Spirit is helping us to understand and wait for, we're actually connecting to a righteousness that we'll receive in completion outside of this body, beyond this life. It's giving us that hope. It's giving us that connection beyond this life. That's what this verse, I believe, is talking about. So we have hope. We have experience because we have relationship that gives us assurance of that which will come. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I believe that's what this verse is bringing out. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 say this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This hope of righteousness is talking about justification. It's talking about being right with God. And that is present tense and it's future tense. And that's what the Spirit of God does. That's why the role of the Spirit is so important in my life and in your life, because we need that assurance and that confidence, that relationship to even be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, to be able to face the tests of life. And so then we move on to verse 16. To this verse: this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, that verse brings with it some real challenges, doesn't it? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe the verse is saying, live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, and we won't be pulled down into the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17 helps us to understand this verse. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, the tricky dogs? You know, the poles should have had two of them along. Black and a white one, set them right up here. And you'd see that, right? They're contrary the one to the other. You know, they push against each other. There's a tension between them. And so I think verse 17 helps us to understand. But it continues on in verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then, so we're thinking about law and flesh, those two together. That's another subject. We're not going to try to dissect all that this morning. But he continues on to define that then in 19 and 20 and so on. We'll look at that in a moment. But let's come back up to 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 17 again helps us to understand this conflict. It helps us to understand the reality of this conflict. This conflict, verse 17, plays out in us. It is real. And so it's that angry retort that wants to come out. Situation presented itself, the anger come up, the words formulated in the mind real fast, and the tongue can deliver like no other. James talks all about it. And that's why James says, you know what? The man, the woman that can control the tongue that's can control the whole body. I think that's basically what he's saying. I have to go back and look. But it's that very idea that it's the Spirit of God that stops the tongue. And the Spirit of God then walks that back down and helps bring that thing to rest in the heart and in the mind and on other levels. But it's the Spirit of God that has to stand between us having the thought and carrying out the action. And that's where the Spirit of God, that's where its last gap is. And that's where that's when the Spirit of God is overcoming the flesh, okay? We're talking about this tension in 17. That's real. The fact is, I've often wondered why God, by His Spirit, removed certain conflicts from my life, but it seems like others remain. Why is that? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful? I wonder if I'll ever get to the place where it's just free sailing. 100% liberty. Do you think I'll still be in this flesh? I don't know, Dad. What do you think? Tim? Yeah, you're the next oldest brother here. I talk with some fairly old men, and they tell me that's not the case. But I do know, and I believe, and I know from my own experience, that God desires us to have all the liberty and freedom we possibly can get, and that that should be a part of our lives. That it is actually a real part of my life. I know what it's like to be able to overcome. I know what it's like to not be in bondage to. I know what it's like to be able to be free. I know what it's like to have had freedom. And then, oh my, I'm wrestling with this again. But by the grace of God, and so we move along through life. And there's this wrestle, this tension. Verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That verse is making a simple point. When we are led of the Spirit, every aspect of the law has been trumped by Christ. Every piece of it has been trumped by Christ. And so whether it's the killing of the sacrifices, the ceremonial law, or whether it's thou shalt not kill, all of those have been overcome by the life of Christ and His Spirit within me. That's what that verse is saying, because the Spirit has overcome it all, has trumped all of that. And that's what the plan, that's what the gospel is. That's what it is. So then, Paul goes on to explain how real all of this is. He says, now the works of the flesh in verse 19 are manifest. They're clear, they're easy to be understood, they're seen, they're adultery, their fornication, its uncleanness, its lasciviousness, its idolatry, its witchcraft, its hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I told you before, as I have told you also in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just stop there, because so many times we turn to these verses and we say, well, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and we talk about all of those fruits, and that's wonderful. But I want us just to stop and think for just a moment that when these good things are in our lives, they are actually a proof of, a fruit of the Spirit in my life and in your life. So if I can manifest love, if I manifest joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, it's the Spirit in me. And praise God for that. See, it's a proof of the Spirit. Let's understand that's what it is. It's not that my flesh just got good enough to be able to do those things, but it's actually the Spirit of God. See, we need that proof in us. We need to be able to see that and understand it. Because when we do that, it begins to help us. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our courage. We're willing to take on that next battle, and it changes us. And so we think about these fruits. Sure, there's meekness, there's temperance, there's goodness, and there's faith. But they're fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Let's not skip over that phrase. Those three words. Fruits of the Spirit. Those four words. I think it's important that we understand what those things are. And I know there isn't a perfect person here this morning. But we do, you know, tomorrow morning we have an accountability group. That's four or five of us brothers getting together. Denny's, 5:45 a.m. And you know what? I thought about that. You know, accountability has its place. It has its place. But it can never, ever, ever, ever take the place of this. Never can. We don't want it to. We care about that. We think about that. Let's not. Let's just keep that in our minds. But at the same time, do you know what? We just need some help. And we know it. And so that's a fruit of the Spirit. that's the Spirit itself at work. And so we get together and we talk about things. But what I wanted to say is that as believers, as a body, as Christians here, we care about seeing these kind of fruits in each other. And we do. And so that gives us comfort, that gives us courage. It's why we come together like this to worship. Sure, if the only time we intersect is within these doors, we really don't see the full part of who we are. And so that's why we do more things together. We do school together. We do some outreach work together. We do some business things together. We bump into each other around town. We probably could intersect some more. It would probably be a good thing for us. I know I think about that for myself, and so God help me with that, to be able to connect more often to the brothers and sisters throughout the week and those kinds of things. But my point is that I want to say two things. One is it's so important that these fruits of the Spirit are in fact in our lives, because sins of the Spirit are just as serious a sin as any. The absence of these fruits are serious and should be looked at that way, because if we don't have this work of the Spirit in our lives, what do we have? What do we have? Is this just a bunch of good people getting together to try to be better? We're going to get some of that out of this meeting, but that's not our basis and our foundation. Well, like I said, Paul ties it together, or herein, I just want to notice this in verse 24 through 20, 24 and 25. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul sort of sums it up here and says, now, you know what? The fact of the matter is, those that are Christ's are going to have some more work to do, more crucifying to do, more real life confrontation to do with this flesh. But again, if we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And so that to me means more than just seeing the fruits of the Spirit in my life. That's part of it. But the other part of it is this statement of faith, believing, understanding that, and developing that relationship between God and myself. I believe that's all in that verse. Well, in closing, verses 7 through 9 of chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What Paul is saying here is that, listen, God's not mocked. God wants fruit. God wants this out of our life. In fact, he will get it out of our life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It will come out. And so just know this. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Abraham sowed to the flesh and he got Ishmael. And then by faith, He received Isaac. And it's just going to be the exact same way for us. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap Ishmael. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap the Spirit. And so may that sort of bring some clarity to this thing in our lives again as we go from here. God desires to walk with us through the battle of this life. God knows better than us that this life and that this battle is messy. God knows it already. We've come to understand that as we begin our walk with God. But God calls us, empowers us onward and upward. God desires and expects genuine fruit. And so what is coming from our lives? What came from your life last week? And what's going to come from your life this week that we're in? Every Christian knows something about the change the Spirit of God brings to us. Every Christian knows something about it. If you don't, you're not a Christian. Every Christian knows something about the change the Spirit of God brings to us. So let's walk in the Spirit and experience this power, His capital H power this week. We need it, and God wants to pour it out. See, we need it, and God wants to pour it out. Are you ready? Am I willing? Am I ready to slide the throttle up just a little more this week? God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come down here before you at the close of this service, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these promises that are in your word. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the Comforter. Thank you for the grace that you gave us this week for victory. We thank you for that. And Lord, you know this battle in our hearts, in our flesh, in our bodies. And you know how messy it is. And so we just pray again that you would help us this week to walk with you, to sow to the Spirit, so that we can reap the Spirit. We do pray for liberty and freedom this week. We pray for the comfort that only the Comforter can bring. We pray for relationship, that a father-son relationship, a father-daughter relationship. We pray for all of those things your Spirit brings. Lord, there's many decisions and possibilities before us in this week. We feel the need of your Spirit in our lives, and so we do pray for that. Pray for unction and understanding, all of those things that only the Spirit can bring. Wisdom. We also pray for peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we just give this week to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.